Well, we have been in this series on Proverbs and just kind of walking through situational things of what the Proverbs tell us and really trying to seek wisdom from what the Word of God says. Some of you have been joined us in our reality reading, and we've been walking through the book of Proverbs together. And so this coming week, we're going to continue to do that, and we'll be walking through Proverbs. And then we're going to jump to another wisdom book, and we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, which is a really crazy book and really depressing at the beginning, but really great in the end. And so that's where we're gonna spend some time in our reality reading. We want you to join us if you would like in that. And those are a couple of things that we're doing, but we're gonna continue on in this series in Proverbs and just really looking at this idea of wisdom. How are we not simple where we don't really kind of know, we're just reacting to life? How are we not the fool where we know and we don't respond to what God has for us, but we're wise in all we do? But before we do that, would you just bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come and we just ask that you would just be the Lord of this moment and that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us and from us. And God, we ask that we would listen with ears that hear and respond with lives that want to do what is wise and good because you said it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever taken a wrong turn? Anybody ever done that? So you're driving along and you take a wrong turn. My buddy and I, we were in college together, and we decided that we were going to go hunting. And we had a mutual friend. Her family had a farm, and it was in St. John's, Michigan. We were living in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we were driving over to St. John's, Michigan, and which is 100 miles or so, kind of right just north of Lansing. And so we drove over there early in the morning, and we went hunting all day. And we did get a deer. He shot a deer. I was driving the deer through this field, and he shot a deer. And so we're just a bunch of youper kids, and we don't know really what we're doing at this point. We got it out, clean it out, and we stick it on top of the car and strap it down, and we began our journey home. And so we had to get back for school, and so we were driving back to the college. And so this is before cell phones, this is before GPSs and all of those other things, those navigational tools. Well, a kid from the UP is just naturally directionally challenged when you get anywhere outside of the city, because there's only a couple of roads here, right? One to come in, one to go out, and you kind of always know where you're at. But when you get to the city, it's a little bit different. And so both of us are from this area, and we began to drive out. And we get to this T in the road, and he had been driving, and I was not paying attention when we were coming in. And he says, "Do I go? I think we go left." And I say to him, "I think you're right." And so he goes right. Well, at this point, we're in this big conversation in theology, and I think, well, that's probably a good choice because I'm more directionally challenged than him. He did the opposite of what I said, and we began to drive. And we began to drive for about an hour, and all of a sudden, we see this sign that says, Detroit, 30 miles. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and I go, "Did you see that?" And he goes, "Yeah, I think we went the wrong way." And I said, "Well, I think you were supposed to go left." He said, "No, you told me to go right." And so it was this whole idea, and we didn't even know we were going the wrong direction, and it took us an hour to figure that out. What we're going to look at today is something that is actually a wrong turn, and most of us don't even know that we've turned the wrong way, that we've walked in a direction into this thing. If I was to ask you this one question, how many of you would say that you are an envious person? You do not have to raise your hand. Most of us would say, "No, I'm not envious." Some of you would say, "Well, sometimes I get a little jealous," because that's a lesser of the two, right? It's the lesser of the two evils. Part of the problem is how we define those words. We actually use those words in our English language improperly. So jealousy is this. Jealousy is if my wife was talking to a coworker, a gentleman, and I was jealous of that conversation. She's already my wife. I'm protecting that, right? So that would be jealousy. Envy would be envy would be something different, that it would be, I have something, like she has a, I'm jealous of that person's wife. So I'm jealous of her, a coworker's wife, right? That would be envy. So it's one is you already possess, you're protecting, that's jealousy. The other is I want what they have. So in a Bible example would be this. Saul, King Saul, was jealous of David. Remember, he's chucking spears at him and all of those other things in the scripture. He's jealous of him. Saul kills thousands. David kills 10,000. That was the cheer of the time, right? And so he was jealous of him. He was trying to protect his position. King David was envious of Uriah, which is Bathsheba's rightful husband. And he takes that, right? He's envious of that woman. Do you see the difference in those two? What I'm telling you is I think what we do is we miss those words and it becomes actually a big deal for us. Jealousy is I'm going to protect what I have. You have the prodigal son. This would be another Bible example. The prodigal son, you have him going out and he is, he's envious of his inheritance. He wants it early. The older son, remember when the prodigal son comes back? Do you remember that story? He comes back and he's like, I'm not coming to that party. I'm the favorite son. I have all of this stuff and you've never given me a fatted calf or a robe or a ring or all these other things. I'm not coming to the party. At that point, he is jealous of his brother. Envy is what got Satan into trouble. Remember, Satan is, he's the top angel. He's the cream of the crop of creation. And he begins to look at the throne of God and he goes, I want that. He's envious of it. He's not jealous of what God has. He can't have what God has because he is not God, right? And so you have this continually throughout the scriptures. You have Joseph's brothers. He gets a coat. They're envious of the relationship that he has with their dad. And so this envy thing is a universal thing. And each of us have it. Each of us, it finds places into our lives. It injects poisonous fangs into us somewhere in our lives. Envy is known as the green monster. Do you know why it's known as the green monster? It's because it kind of makes you sick inside. It does something to your insides. It makes you feel sick. It's a friend enters the group and envy says you're going to be replaced. A peer closes a business deal and receives a promotion and envy says it should have been me, not them, right? It's a gorgeous woman walks in the room or onto your computer screen and you go, that should be mine. We envy people's clothes, their car, their house, their popularity, their friends, their relationships, their marriages. We wish we had someone else's looks, their hair, their muscles, or their smarts, or their body type. Pastors deal with this. Why is their church so big and mine so small? And why do they have so much money for ministry? Why can't we do those things? And we live in a world where all of this is elevated. It's elevated by social media. It takes everything to a new level, right? We are constantly in the game of who can promote themselves over someone else. Social media is all about really us, and it's flooded with this constant desire for what others have or the pursuit of getting the others' attention. There's a survey that went out in the United Kingdom done by kind of their, it's called the Royal Society of Public Health, and they named Instagram the most stressful-inducing social media platform, leading to sleep loss, body image issues, anxiety, and fear of missing out. People have FOMO, right? Because they want someone else. Is someone else's life. Envy is a part of our psyche. It's in all, it's been common to all times, to all people. Our ancestors lived in fear of arousing the envy of the gods. And they would placate them with these like elaborate rituals and things of that nature, offering them things. In Greek mythology, Hera's envy for Aphrodite, that's what sparked off the Trojan War. In the Bible, you have Cain murdering Abel, and you see that he's like envious of the relationship that his brother has with God. Envy is a social sin. It destroys relationship. Envy weighs and ranks and compares, making our neighbors into competitors. And our blessings, a prize to be boasted about, rather than a gift to be shared. And envy is all through the scripture. It's all through our world. Envy tends to be directed toward those we compare ourselves with, those who we feel we are in competition with. So what I mean by that is a homeless person isn't usually envious of a Bill Gates, right? Like it's too far, right? It's too big of a gap. A homeless person would be envious, or a beggar would be envious of the beggar who's more successful on their corner of asking for money, right? And so why them and not me? I want their life, those types of things. When you say a statement like this, they are so lucky, that's envious. It's not jealousy, it's envy. And so our age of equality encourages us to compare ourselves to one and to all. And the internet and social media make this all too easy, and it fans these flames of envy. And I don't think we know what's happening in our hearts and in our lives. And yet the Bible warns against this. The Bible warns against having that in our heart. And it's a very, very big deal. Proverbs 14:30 informs us that envy eats away at our enjoyment of life. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It rots the bones. There's a physical health issue along with an emotional health issue. It rots our bones. It steals our life. This morning, I want to give you three bone rotters that envy does and how we respond to those. And then I want to give you three that are bone restorers. And so the first bone rotter, the first warning in scripture that we're going to look at is this idea of, I want their life. They have it good, I do not. And in the scriptures, it says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? And this is Proverbs 27:4. Anger is bad, right? We know that. But envy is worse. A hot temper is destructive, but it's usually for a short time. I'm mad at that person. I'm upset at that person. But envy feeds this long bitterness toward that person. People get twisted by anger, but envy sees everything with a poisoned view. Wrath can control our emotions for a moment, but envy eats away at our bones. It eats away at our soul until death. Anger and wrath are well known. They're passionate. Indignation. They're intense. Their resentment. Their rage inside of us. And there, you shouldn't do those things. But there's something that has been wronged that happened. Oftentimes with envy, it's nothing that's been wronged of you. It's someone else's good fortune. It's someone else's promotion. It's someone else's relationship. It has nothing to do with you. And yet you see their life, you see that vacation, you see that car, you see whatever they have, and you go, I want their life. I want what they have. It has nothing really to do with something that has happened to you. It's about, it's about there's an advantage that has been given to them that you think you should have. It's a different animal. Anger leaves a man temporarily insane, but envy, it's hostile and malicious feelings of a resentment toward another person for their advantage over you. Envy is worse than anger or wrath. It needs no goading as anger and wrath do. And it's that idea that we envy others for the goodness and their prosperity. I want their life. I want their life. To covet something, and we know that's in the Big Ten, right? To not covet. But it's always in that it's connected to an object. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or ox. I don't know why they put those two together, but they do. So covet only means desire. It's not wrong to desire something. It's not wrong to desire something. But it moves in a direction when we go, why them and not me? They're so lucky. We make about the same money. You ever have that moment? And you're like, how do they have a new truck? We make about the same money. How can they afford that? What is going on there? Well, you don't know is the answer. Maybe they got an inheritance. Maybe they put their family in debt. You don't know. Are you sure you want their life? Do you sure you want that new car bill that's there? Maybe someone else paid for it, like grandma. You know, you don't know. Maybe they got there by cheating or lying or someone else out of money in their last business deal. You don't know. How do you know what their relationship with their wife or their kids is? You don't know these things. You know, when you see this picture, and I love to see people on vacation and enjoying themselves, and there's always the picture of the family in the white shirts, and they're all tanned up and with the shorts on, and everyone's happy, right? And there's this picture. Have you ever gone on vacation with kids? It does not work like that. There's some yelling and screaming and yapping at each other. The kids are, and the parents are trying to keep them out of the riptides and yelling at them and whistling at them and all of these other things. It's not this picturesque thing. But that's how we think their whole time is. And we're like, why them and not me? You don't actually know their relationship. And how did they get there? How did they get to this place of having this vacation? Did dad have to work 80 hours a week? You don't know. And so sometimes when we're looking at these things and we're envious of these things and we say we want their life, do you really want their life? Do you really want their life? The pain of envy is caused not by the desire for the advantages of others per se, but by the feeling of inferiority and frustration. And we feel like, hey, why? What's wrong with us? Some of you right now are going, well, I don't have envy. I don't want their life. Well, let me take you to another place. And this is bone rotter number two. It's joy in harm. Let me ask you a question. Anybody have an arch enemy? Somebody in school that just annoyed the crud out of you, and it always seemed like they got just a little bit better grade, or they scored maybe four more points than you did in the basketball game, or whatever it may be, and they were kind of your arch enemy, and you kind of were friends, but you were in competition with each other. And you ever look them up on Facebook? And the moment you see that they're you know, they just got a divorce, their kids hate them and everything, and you're like, oh, that's so sad. But inside you're like, ooh, there's a little joy there. Well, guess what? You have envy. And we all do it at times, and it's there. There actually is a German phrase for this, and I won't try to pronounce it. But it means harm joy, and it helps to sell the news, which is riddled with stories of this idea of harm joy helps to sell newspapers. And so when they use this word, they're talking like when a celebrity or a politician or somebody who's prominent falls, you're like, yep. And so they use that word in that context. Proverbs says this. It says, do not gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Nobody wants that. You don't want God's wrath going away from them, so stop envying, right? The fundamental problem with envy is it blinds us to the bigger picture, and it catches us sometimes by surprise. It's that moment on Facebook when you look in and there's, you don't mean for there to be a little joy, but you have a little joy in the destruction of their life. There's a guy, he was walking down the beach and he's cruising along and he kicks something and he finds that there's a bottle there and it looks old and he picks it out of the sand, and he begins to wipe it off, and phew, a genie comes out, and the genie says, I'm going to give you one wish. You can wish for anything in this world, but know this, whatever you wish for, whoever you are most envious of, I'm going to give a double portion to right now. Well, the guy sits there for a moment, and he's thinking about it. And he goes, okay, I have my wish. And the genie says, well, what is it? I will be blind in one eye. Some of you are just getting that. That's what envy does to us. It makes us miss the big picture of the blessings that we have, the things that are already in our life. Bone rotter number three is this. It's what we believe. Envy is a matter of what we believe. Do we trust the Lord's plan for our life? In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Proverbs 12 says this, whoever is wicked covets the spoils of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. The simple question here is, why would we be envious of sinners or spoils of evildoers? I think in most cases we're kind of envious, not of the sinners, but the fruit of their sin, right? Like, they have things that we desire. And so I think this is one of the reasons why social media can be dangerous. And we can get lost really quickly in this comparison game. It shows these people having adventures that look really fun, and we envy this. But again, we don't know how they got there. We look at the guy who has a new boat, or the family is on an amazing vacation, and the beach pictures are there. And we go, man, they're truly living. But you don't know what happened behind the Facebook pictures. Is the point of this. For Solomon, the most dangerous thing that we can do, and he spends a great deal of time speaking to his sons about this, it's not envying somebody for their naturally beautiful curly hair or your brother's new job. That kind of envy is wrong, but for Solomon, it's something different. He says it in the instruction to his sons, being envious of sinners is even more toxic. And we give you four verses real quickly. And it says, do not envy a man's violence and do not choose any of his ways. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. Fear means respect. Proverbs 24:1, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Proverbs 24:19, fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. Proverbs 24:1 teaches us not to envy evil men. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Who are evil men? That's the question that we must answer. Who are evil men? Well, it can't be my neighbor, right? He's a nice guy. He's not an evil guy. When we think of evil men, what do we think of? Like, Hitler's number one. Okay, let's go number two, right? Like, we think of people like that. Bernie Madoff, you know, we're going to go with him too on that list. And maybe a few others that are popping into your head right now. These are what he's talking about, these evil men. Well, nobody desires to be Hitler. Nobody desires to be Bernie Madoff. Nobody desires those types of things. You know, the mafia guy who's sitting in, you know, the Italian restaurant smoking a cigar, go and take this guy out. You know, nobody desires that. That's not what this is talking about. But what the Bible describes as evil is everyone in this room at one point in your life, because the righteousness of Christ was not upon you, and you were enemies of God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and anybody who is not a son or daughter of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that is what the Bible describes as evil. That changes things, doesn't it? If you don't know Christ, if you don't know who he is, if you've never said yes to Jesus, that's a pretty big deal. His righteousness imputed onto you, given to you, so that God sees you as a child of God. That's what he describes as evil. That's what the Bible describes as evil. The only way that we are good. Jesus, when he was walking along and this guy comes up to him and says, "Good teacher." And he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." See, Jesus, that was a twofold question there. He was teaching at one point, only God is good. None of us are good. But he was also saying, are you calling me God? Do you really realize who I am? Because Jesus was good because he was God. If I'm honest, there are times where I look at people who have stuff and not Jesus, and I go, man, that looks good. That looks good, right? There's some freedom that it seems like they have in the midst of this that there's times where my heart desires that. There's this apparent freedom of evil men, especially those who seem to get away with their lifestyle that can cause even the most committed of us to be envious. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, the God coming into your life." Jesus says, "I have come to give you life to the full." Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you trust his ways? A great deal of modern entertainment, whether short story, novel, film, ballad, a ballad, songs, is based on the celebration and happiness of success of the wicked, or the elevation of sin. And that sounds really kind of churchy, what I just said, and I realize that. But just watch a sitcom. And I watch sitcoms. I like sitcoms. I've been watching some of the Big Bang Theory lately. But I will tell you this. Most of that show does not have a biblical ethos behind it. It's not walking out the ways of God. We were driving, my family and I were driving in the Allegheny Mountains, and we're cruising along, and you know, there's these big mountains, and you're on this road forever, it seems like, and we're coming back home. And everybody in the car is sleeping, and so my wife does not like country music. I prefer country music, and my kids are sleeping, and she's sleeping, so I put country music on. And they've been sleeping now for an hour, and I've been just listening to country music. And song after song after song after song was about drinking whiskey. And now, just so you know, I don't think the Bible says you can't drink whiskey. I don't think that's what it says at all. I don't think you can be drunk is what the Bible says. You shouldn't be drunk, but you should be filled with the Spirit. But what I found interesting is it was always some dude lost a relationship with a girl, and he found a bottle. And Jack became his friend. This is every country song, it seemed like, that I was listening to. And there was one of them that said this. It said, "So I drink all night, but the hurting won't stop, and every shot I take just turns into teardrops. And I lay down to sleep, and I pray I don't open my eyes to a whiskey sunrise." When I heard those lyrics, I went, they're preaching how to solve a problem here. They're preaching how to cope with an issue that we all have in this world, right? We have pain in our hearts. We have broken relationships at times. And yet how they're preaching is to grab a bottle of Jack and drink this thing down, and hopefully you won't wake up with a big old headache, right? And yet the Bible says something different. It tells us another way. It says, cast all your cares on him. Cast all your cares, because he cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Even when the relationship goes awry, even when it's not how you think it should be, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. When all is well, acknowledge him. When all is going down like a blaze of glory, acknowledge him. When all is somewhere in the middle, acknowledge him. Entertainment or songs banks on the fact that you and I are not acknowledging God in all the ways of our lives. And so it all offers an alternative that at times we see attractive. I'll just run over to the next relationship. Just run over to the whiskey bottle. Just run over to this. Just run over to buying something. It'll soothe you. And it banks on that idea. And at times, if we're honest, we're attracted to that. This is what Solomon is, he's warning against. Don't look at this and go, this is good. You be zealous for God. You walk with him. You trust him. The next part of the verse, it says, don't desire to be in the company, their company either. Well, some of you are going, well, Jesus spent time with sinners. He was a friend of sinners. I'm going to do that too. And yes, I believe that. And you should hang out with sinners. But Jesus, when he hung out with sinners, it radically changed their lives, because he was a powerful witness of who God was, because he was God. And the same should be true for you. If Jesus is living inside of you, you should be proclaiming the good news of who he is. And any atmosphere that's changing you or pushing you in a direction going, I want that, or that's how I'm going to cope with this, I don't think you should be there. Let's go to some bone restorers. So those are bone wreckers. Now we're going to go to bone restorers. One is confession. Let's just be honest about this. We probably all have a little envy in our hearts. And God already knows this. James 3:14 says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. If you struggle with envy, don't deny it. Confess it. Confess it to God as sin and receive his forgiveness through Jesus. That verse goes on and it says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Demonic. How is it demonic? Think about Satan. Man, I want what he has. I want the throne of God. I'm going to try to take the throne of God. 1/3 of all the angels came with him because they were fools. They knew there's only one God. And they chose poorly. It goes on and says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Here's the bone restorer one. I did it. I do it. Forgive me. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward in the scriptures. Bone restorer number two is love. This is a wedding passage. It's actually not, but we read it at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Francis Schaeffer, one of the great theologians, once said, I am to love God enough to be content. I am to love men enough not to envy. What if you began to pray for your enemy or the person, i.e. the person that you feel like has an advantage over you, that you're envious of? What if you just began to pray that God would help them, that they would be successful, that you could release that, or that God would give you contentment of where you're at and that you would see the blessings that you have. What if you prayed that God would give you places where you can love that person? What if you just did that? What would happen? So that one is just love. How do we love people? How do we love them in the midst of our own issues of our own heart? Bone restore. Number three is this: stop comparing and start believing. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day." And then after that verse, it comes with this incredible promise. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. This one's harder. Let's just be honest. It's hard not to compare to other people. It's hard to go, God, I have so little. I want this, and I don't know what to do with this. I really love this story, and some of you will go, what does this look like, and why is this about envy? But in John chapter 6, there's this story of Jesus feeding 5,000. And it's actually 5,000 men, and so there's women and children there also. And he's been teaching all day. And he knows that these people are hungry. And so he goes to his disciples. It says that he has compassion on them. And he says to his disciples, we got to feed these people. This is Levi paraphrase. But we got to feed these people. And they say, man, this is going to take like years of salary. How are we going to do this? Are we going to send them all home and tell them to come back? What are we going to do? We can't do this. This is not going to work. He says, hey, go out there and see what people have. And you remember what happened? There's a little boy. He's got some loaves of bread and some fish. Jesus gives thanks to the Father. And he begins to break it. And they begin to hand it out, right? And do you remember? Do you remember how many baskets were left over? You guys know? What was it? There was 12. What were those 12 for? Those were for the disciples. You didn't believe. You didn't believe. This little boy, think about him. He's got just a little bit of food. His mama probably packed it for him, right? And he's like, ooh, I don't know. Should I give it? Should I not give it? But he gave it all in the same sense. Like, what are you holding right now? That is small, that God has given you, and that you can go, God, use it. God can do incredible things with small stuff. He can do incredible things. Little boy's lunch, and he teaches the disciples, you're knuckleheads. Look at me. Look what I can do. In the same way in your life, you can look at all you want on Facebook, you can look all you want on social media, and you can find everybody else, and you think everybody else's life is great. Probably not true, number one. And number two, you know what? What are you here for? What are you designed for? You're here to design and worship God. And what do you have? If it's small or if it's large, what can you give and what can God do? That will change things if you start believing that. If you start believing whatever you have and whatever God has given you, all things, remember we talked about this, all things were on loan from God. It's not ours. It's his. Whatever we have, we offer it. It will change your perspective. It will change how you think. It will change the very nature of your heart. Father, we come before you and we worship you and you alone. God, this is hard. This is a hard teaching, and we all do it and we all struggle at times through this. But God, we just ask that our hearts would be just sold out to you, that we would acknowledge you in the good, we would acknowledge you in the bad, we would acknowledge you in all of our ways, and that we would cast our cares upon you, and that you would meet those needs. God, that we would see in the small that you can use those things. If we just have just a little, you can use those for great things. God, we ask that we would see your goodness in our lives. God, we ask that you would protect us from looking at others, comparing ourselves to their advantages that we feel we should have. And God, that it would change our hearts. God, that we would just be thankful for what you've given us. That we would walk with you, that we know you, and we can know you more each day. God, you are the prize. Let our hearts believe that. Let our hearts hold to that. We pray this in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.